offer my condolences at this moment because we have this microphone to help boost the signal to the Facebook app, and I put it on, and then I'm singing into it too, and so people on Facebook are having to hear me close up and personal. Blah, 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 blah. I don't do it when we're singing as a congregation because it's too loud then and it overmodulates. But as I'm sitting there singing, there's kind of a mumbling singing, and I'm afraid it's affecting. I hope it didn't hurt anybody or make them sick or anything. Galatians chapter 5. Galatians chapter 5. We have, as a church, for those of you that are visiting with us today, we've been going through the one another's of the New Testament to see God's instructions to us as believers of how we are to treat one another, how we are to interact with one another. And we began with John, with Jesus' examples there of the one another's loving one another. By this shall all men know that you are my disciples because of your love for one another. And washing of feet. Jesus said, as I have done to you, do to one another. And so we're in Galatians. We've gone through Galatians 5 and 6, where the one another's are indicated here. But we've kind of taken a tangent from that because of something else that Paul says in the text here. And we began it last week, and we got just a portion of the way through there. And I'm hoping we get further today and not only get to where we got to last week, but we will see, and we trust in the Lord to bring us along. If you read with me very briefly, I want to read the one another's from Galatians 5 and 6. Galatians 5:13, "For brethren, ye have been called unto liberty, only use not liberty for an occasion to the flesh, but by love serve one another." Then verse 15, "But if ye bite and devour one another, take heed that ye be not consumed one of another." Then down to verse 26, "Let us not be desirous of vainglory, provoking one another, envying one another." And then in chapter 6 and verse 2, "Bear ye one another's burdens, and so fulfill the law of Christ." As we have looked at the one another's, the essence of all of the one another's is love. The distinguishing mark of a Christian is love, not the love of the world, but the love that God bestows upon the children of God. And because it's bestowed there with seed of the Holy Spirit and the Word of God, it comes forth and brings forth fruit of that love. And so it's a different love. It's agapeo. Self-denying love, a love for another, a love that causes us to do for another what is needed by that one. This is the main love that we see in Scripture so often, of God's love for us, giving to us what we need, not what we want, not what we desire necessarily, but what we need. But as we've looked at the one another's, in the midst of these one another's here, we find another focus as Paul brings up walking in the Spirit. And I hope to spend some time today and go back to look at Romans chapter 8. That's why we read it for our call to worship, because there in the beginning part of the chapter, Paul is again talking about our walk in the Spirit, our walk as believers. If you will, look with me, Galatians chapter 5, beginning with verse 16. "This I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. For the flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. And these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that ye would. But if ye be led of the Spirit, ye are not under the law." And then if we look down a little further at verse 25, "If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit." And then chapter 6, just a little further down, chapter 6 and verse 16, "And as many as walk according to this rule, peace be on them and mercy upon the Israel of God." Now, we talked about this last week, but I need to do this review for some of us, and maybe it's new for some of the others. But when we talk about the walk here, when Paul's talking about the walk of the believer and how we are to walk in the Spirit, it's a metaphor. And It's using a physical situation to apply to a spiritual way of life. It's not talking about steps and how we do and what we're doing. It's talking about how we travel through our life as a believer. The spiritual aspect of our life. How the Word of God guides us, overshadows us, works through us in everything that we do. And we are to walk in the Spirit, not to walk in the flesh. And there's a contrariness between the two. Look verse 17 there for just a moment. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit, and the Spirit against the flesh. A lot of people profess to be Christians. A lot of people that are church members. But a lot of people who live the exact same life they did before their profession. They lived in the flesh. They lived for the things of the world. They knew nothing about the things of God. Someday, somewhere, they heard something about the Word of God. They attended a church service or whatever. They think they got saved. They profess that they got saved. And they're now Christians. Just ask them. The problem is, nothing changed. There is no war going on between the flesh and the spirit. Everything they do still has to do with the flesh. They are gratifying the things of the flesh. They are gratifying everything that they want and desire in the flesh and not spiritual things. The example comes to mind of parents, and more so mothers, I think, than fathers in some ways. But as boy and a girl grow up, they get married, husband and wife, and then they have children. Well, your whole life it's been about me, me, me. Well, they get married and now it's about each other as the two become one flesh. But then babies come along. And a lot of times there has to be sacrifice for the babies. There's not enough chicken. There's not enough pie. There's not enough of something all the time, it seems like. Are we willing to give up for the children? That's why I say it's more women than men, because we're just so much hungrier, you know. We can't give up food. But are we willing? Is there a love in us? Is there a desire in us to give up from ourselves for the sake of the children? Is that the way your spiritual life is? Is your Christianity, your professed salvation, and I'm using those terms because we all need to verify that what I am professing, that what I am proclaiming, that what I am believing is truly, according to the Word of God, salvation. It's rampant in the world today. You'd be very scared if all of a sudden word came out that counterfeit money was heavy in our area. And there were all kinds of counterfeit $10, $20, $50 bills just all over the whole area. You'd be concerned. Every time you got money, you'd be looking. You know, the stores do that. They get money from you and they're checking the bills because they're concerned. But you would start checking your own, wouldn't you, because of all this counterfeit. But the problem that I want to focus on that is rampant in this valley, that is rampant in this world, is in a religious world, is those that think they have salvation, those who believe they're going to heaven, but they had no fruit of the Spirit. There's no walk in the Spirit. There is no conflict in their life between the flesh and the Spirit. And the only reason there is no conflict is because there is no Spirit. The flesh is there. The flesh was always there. The flesh has been there since our birth. That sin nature, that desire for self, that looking out for self. But there's never come along a work of the Holy Spirit. There's never been an engrafting of the Holy Spirit. There's never been an indwelling of the Holy Spirit in a new birth. And so there is no conflict. It's still all about me. It's still all about what I want and nobody else and nothing else. And there's no concern for the things of God, for the Word of God, for the lost in the world. There's no concern. And so you and I need to look at that. Have we bought a counterfeit? Have we been given a counterfeit? Have we accepted or taken a counterfeit? Is our life the true life of a Christian? Does my life, that my profession, what I'm counting on for salvation and eternal life, does it match what the Word of God says? Well, that's what Paul's point is here. Are we walking in the Spirit? The children of God walk in the Spirit of God. All of those who have the new birth walk in the Spirit. We looked last week, just briefly, at Ephesians 2:10. For we are His workmanship, talking of Christians, created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That's salvation. We are created in Christ Jesus. As a part of salvation, we are created in Christ Jesus unto good works. That is to be our life going forward. Good works, working for the glory of God. Which God, the verse continues, hath before ordained that we should walk in them. That's where we are to be. That's what we are to be doing. That's our life. That's the life of a Christian. Is that your life? Is that your life? The idea of a different walk and the instruction of a different walk are not new to the New Testament. We looked at this briefly last week. The walk is shown in the Old Testament. Genesis 5:21, I won't give you time to turn to these verses. Just ask that you read, listen as I read them. Enoch lived 65 years and begat Methuselah. And Enoch walked with God after he begat Methuselah 300 years and begat sons and daughters. And all the days of Enoch were 365 years. And Enoch walked with God, and he was not, for God took him. God took him. Now, as we picture that, we picture the situation, and again, this, a lot of people are going to picture that just as walking with God. God came along and they walked together in the garden, whatever. But as we see the walk here, the walk is a different walk. He lived for God. He obeyed God. He walked according to the Word of God and the will of God, the commands of God. And so God took him home. He didn't see death. It's 365 years of age, and he's just gone because God took him. We find that addressed in Hebrews chapter 11, verse 5. By faith, Enoch was translated that he should not see death, and was not found, because God hath translated him. For before his translation, he had this testimony, that he pleased God. That's his walk with God. That's the purpose of our walk with God. To please God. Walking in obedience. Walking according to the will of God. Doing what God calls. We sang that song a few minutes ago. Trust and what? Obey. Trust and obey. If you trust, if you believe, faith, trust, believe, all work hand in hand. If we trust God, if we have faith in God, if we believe the Word of God, we will obey the Word of God. We often find people claiming to have faith, claiming to believe, but there's no obedience. There's no desire to do. As I look around, I see some teenagers, and I think, there's a lot of that going on in this world. Not just about with God, but with about parents. With school, with laws, obeying the laws. Well, you don't have to do that. Nobody's looking. We drive the way we want to. We get into things like crash and the things like that. Oops. Trust and obey. Do we obey the Word of God? Do we desire to obey the Word of God? That's the walk. That's the walk we're talking about. Old Testament, New Testament. The walk with God is a desire to know the things of God, a desire to be obedient to the Word of God, to please God. We're not walking like, God's going to hit me. You know, that's the way most people drive in connection with the law. Oh, please slow down. But you're already doing 10 under. What are you slowing down for now? Because we just assume that we're always wrong because that's the way we always do. But we're only try to keep the law because we're afraid of the law. That's not what the life of a Christian is. That's not the walk of a believer, the walk of a child of God. Old Testament continues the walk of Noah, the walk of Abraham. But I want to pick up with the example I started with last week about a hunter's walk. Now, this is not biblical. This is an earthly application that I want to give you to kind of give you an illustration to try to help us to see and make some connections to try to help us understand. I talked last week about the hunting walk. You take somebody new with you hunting, and I told you the most common sound you hear in the woods when you take somebody new hunting is shh, because they're trumpeting, shh, and they're scraping leaves, shh, and they're walking on sticks, shh, and if there's two boys, and I'm mainly thinking of boys, taking boys with you, they're talking, shh, it's all about shh, shh, but you can't make them see and you can't make them understand, but you try. But the reason is, there's some things that are needed to do the hunter's walk, just like we'll see, and hopefully I can make the application here with the scriptural walk, the spiritual walk. There needs to be desire, motive, and hunger, first of all. Desire, motive, and hunger. There needs to be knowledge. There needs to be wisdom. There needs to be effort. And there needs to be guidance. Well, my connection here with desire, motive, and hunger, when you've got that young person out there and they're hunting, you could be out there hunting for days, hours on end for days, and you don't ever see anything. And of course, part of the reason you didn't see anything was all the noise that they were making. But you don't see anything. But all of a sudden, a situation happens, and they see that first deer or that first turkey. And all of a sudden it became real to them. And all of a sudden they understand and they've made the connection. And all of a sudden within them there is a desire, there is a motive, and there is a hunger. I pick these three words not super specifically, but because those are the things that we see in our lives that motivate us. And these things become a motivation for that person that's hunting. Now, there's all different kinds of situations and different things to get into. But if you've ever seen a hunter, me for example, I've hunted for years. And out there in the woods and all of a sudden I see a buck like I have never seen in my life. And it's just jaw-dropping, overwhelming, unbelievable, unfathomable. And my way of hunting, after all these years, is going to change some. It's going to tick up. It's going to peak up. I'm going to get extra quiet. I'm going to take all kinds of extra steps and do all kinds of extra things and try to bring in everything I know because my motive, my desire has increased because of what I've seen. Well, I want to bring this to the spiritual realm as we're talking about here. Desire, motive, hunger. I'm going to tell you about it in a minute. Let me give you a little more explanation here. Knowledge was the next thing in our list. In hunting, it's ways to move and avoid making noise. And so you teach, avoid the leaves, avoid the sticks, walk here, walk there. The knowledge. Then the wisdom. Usually it's shh, 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 always quiet, but sometimes it doesn't matter. And so I say you can make a little noise. Now it's not going to matter in this situation. And there's even times I will tell you, go ahead and stir in the leaves and make some noise. Huh? Different situations. Then there's effort, and this is key. Because it's how much we care and how much we apply that makes a difference. The more we know, the more we desire, the greater our attentiveness, the greater our effort. Daydreaming, tiredness, laziness, etc., all affect this aspect of effort. Then there's guidance. Taught, wisdom shared, but it must be continually applied through guidance. I have a son and a nephew that would probably scold me at times for being too loud in the woods. And I wanted to hold off on this, but I'm just going to skip this for now. How does this hunting walk apply to our Christian walk? Desire, motive, and hunger. You must be a believer. You must be a child of God. There must be an indwelling of the Holy Spirit. There must be, as Jesus said, a new birth. Therein lies a big part of the problem we have when we talk about counterfeit professions and those that have made a profession of faith, but they bear no fruit and there's no walk in the Spirit. Because the truth is not preached. People want to see salvation. Do you want to see lost people saved? Raise your hand. Everybody should be raising their hand. But here's the difference. Some people are just so desirous to get numbers of people on the pew, to increase the crowd, that they'll make it easier. They'll soft soap it. Right now at school they're doing SOLs, and they got all of these rules and all these restrictions, and if you break a rule, you get reported to the state. Why do they have to worry about that? Why did I have to go through as a custodian security training on SOL testing? Because some people in their desire to see everybody pass the test would cheat. They would help little Johnny, little Susie to pass the test because we want them to pass. Well, the problem is in Christianity, in religion, we have people that will do that. We want to see people saved so bad that we'll make it easier. The Scripture says that we must throw ourselves away, cast ourselves down, turn from ourselves and follow Jesus Christ. We must repent. We must repudiate of ourselves and cling only to Him. Well, you know what? Some people are offended by that. So let's say it a different way. How many of you would like to go to heaven? Raise your hand. All right, we're there. God forbid. God forbid. It's God's standard. God's standard. You can't go to heaven as you are. And just because you say you want to go to heaven doesn't mean you're going to go there. If you do not have the blood and righteousness of Jesus Christ applied to you by faith, you're not going to heaven. Nobody is. The only righteousness that God will accept is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. That's why God sent Him to die upon the cross of Calvary, so that there could be a righteousness on our behalf. Because without the righteousness of Christ in His death, we have nothing to give to God. Try as you might, work as hard as you want, you will never have anything in your hand to offer before God but sin. Amen. Nothing but sin. But God sent His perfect Son, Jesus, who had a perfect righteousness and who died upon the cross of Calvary to pay a debt that He did not owe, so that He might give to us His righteousness. He might give to us His shed blood to cover us and wash away our sin. That's all required. That's only applied to us by faith, by trusting in Jesus Christ, by trusting in the Word of God. Trust and obey. In order for us to have a desire, a motive, a hunger, my three words, about the things of God, about a spiritual walk, we must have the Holy Spirit. We must have the Holy Spirit dwelling within us. We must have the new birth. We must be quickened. We're born dead in trespasses and sin. We're born dead spiritually. We've looked at that verse numerous times. The natural man receiveth not the things of God, neither indeed can he, for they are spiritually discerned. We can't receive them. We can't get them. We can't comprehend them. We can't grasp them until we have a new birth, until we have the Holy Spirit. Once we have the Holy Spirit, now we can see. Now we can understand. Now we can have a desire for the truth of God. You know, that's one of the things that vacation Bible schools in so many churches, they want to ask the children. They talk good things about Jesus. How many want to know Jesus? But what kid's not going to raise their hands? Is that salvation? No, it's not. No, it's not. If you ask them how many want ice cream, they'd all raise their hands too. Does that give them ice cream? No, somebody's got to provide it. There is a truth of Scripture. There is a need of salvation. There is the promise of salvation. There is the gift of God. But we have to, by faith, trust in Him. We have to believe what God has said in the Word. We must proclaim the Word of God, because we can't have the knowledge apart from the truth of the Word of God. But we will never have the desire, the motive, the hunger. We'll never be a believer without the Holy Spirit, without the work of God. So there's where the Christian walk begins. Well, those two boys you took hunting, one boy, two boys, whoever it happened to be in my illustration, you've told them 1,000 times, shh, 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 and everything else that you needed to tell them. But now that they have a motive and desire, now that they've seen that wildlife in the woods, you got to tell them all over again. Because without the desire, without the motive, they didn't pay any attention at all and they didn't listen. But now they're going to ask, because now they want to know. Well, that's what we find with somebody when the Holy Spirit comes along with a new birth, with the work of salvation. Now I hear the Word of God. You see, that natural man didn't receive the things of God, but now that natural man is not a natural man anymore. He's a spiritual man, and now he can receive the Word of God, and now he hears the Word of God. And what was that? What? I never heard that before. I never caught that before. I never understood that before. Can you read it to me again? What was that verse? Now, because they can hear the things of God, they want to hear the things of God. And there needs to be the teaching and the instruction for spiritual walk. It's not a matter of we receive the Holy Spirit and we just automatically go and do the things that we need to do. There is the Word of God. There is the commands of God. There's the teaching of the Scripture that we must have. And so we need the knowledge of the Scripture. We need the teaching of the Scripture. We need to be taught in Sunday school, and we need to be taught in the preaching service. We need to be taught in the afternoon class and kids club. We need to be taught as we read the Scripture on our own every day. Every day we need to read the Word of God so that we have knowledge of God's Word. Then there is the wisdom, the applying of the Word of God. And we learn from others and we learn from situations. That's one thing about reading all of the Bible all the way through from the beginning to the end. Okay? There's a reason for that. If you skip over a lot of parts, I just read the parts that are interesting or easy, you're going to miss a whole lot. But what you'll find out is as you read all the way through, and you read all the way through again, and again, and again, and again, and again, and again. When you're studying something, when you're reading something, all of a sudden something will click. The Holy Spirit will bless you and remind you of, as you're reading this passage, oh, wait a minute, there's an example over there. There's another scripture over here. There's another verse over there. And God starts to connect it all together and weave it all together for you. And in that weaving and in those illustrations, and so many people get overthrown with the Old Testament because it's so many names and it's so many situations that just don't seem to apply. But we find in the Old Testament so many illustrations of exactly what's going to happen in our Christian walk in this life. Amen. And so we go back to the Old Testament and we see those situations and we see those declarations. And we see how it transpired and how God intervened and how God brought it all to pass. And from that, we have wisdom. So we apply the Word of God to our lives. We learn this application of the knowledge. That's wisdom, to apply the Word of God in our lives. And we get that from one another. And we get that from other Scripture. We get that from other good books that we read. I told you all, I also need effort. Because we forget. We look away. We wander around. And our effort diminishes, our effort wanes. There are many ways to poke and prod our effort to drive us on. The key one is looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith. Looking to Him. That's one of the examples the writer to the Hebrews gives. You he's talking about their perseverance and their walk. Just given in the 11th chapter of the book of Hebrews, of all these that walked in faith and died, not having received the promises, to challenge us and to encourage us. But then he goes on to say that you have not strived yet, you've not persevered yet, you've not fought yet to the point of bleeding. You think you fought hard, you think you fought real hard, you think you've done all you could do, but you're not even bleeding yet. Most of those heroes we saw in chapter 11 were bleeding. Jesus Christ was bleeding and died. We have more that we can do. It's about our effort. But as we look to that Savior who came and lowering himself from God, who is eternally God, he didn't stop being God, but he took on flesh and blood, lowering himself lower than an angel to be a lowly person like you and I, so that he could be a substitute for you and I. But when we look at him, when we look at his effort, when we look at his perseverance, when we look at his love, as we continually look to him to be our motive, looking unto Jesus, our walk to be like him, to emulate him, not just in activity, but because the Holy Spirit working in us, instructing us to despise the things of the world, to put away the things of the world, so that our effort is continually looking to him, looking to please him, looking to praise him, looking to glorify him. Guidance. So we've got a desire to walk. We've got the knowledge of the Scripture and how to walk. We've got the wisdom to apply the knowledge and how we do and when we do and what we do. We have the effort because of the desire, and we keep motivated by looking to the Word of God and saturating our minds there and focusing on Christ. But we also need guidance from time to time. And the Lord has provided guidance for us in the form of a pastor, in our conscience. Romans 12, 2. You can't just trust your conscience out of the box. Romans 12, 2 tells us, be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God. You see, we're born again, but our mind has been soaking and saturating in sin and corruption and the things of the world. So that we think like the world. Does it bother you when you hear of a situation and you hear of a worldly person, a totally ungodly person, and what their reaction and response was, what their answer was, and you had the same response? That's a scary thought, isn't it? Because we ought to have the response according to the Word of God. We should not think like the world. Jesus talked about that. The supervisor who was lazy and his boss is going to fire him, and so he sat down and stole from his boss for all of his accountants so that when he got kicked out by the boss, he'd have somewhere to stay. The people of this world are wiser in the things of this world than the children of God. We don't need to be wise in the things of the world. We need to be wise in the Word of God, wise in the ways of holiness and righteousness. We need guidance. Our conscience can be a guide, but your conscience will guide you back to the Scripture, what you know. So if you're not reading the Scripture, if you don't know the Scripture, how's your conscience going to guide you? Have you ever had a compass? You know, everybody uses GPS nowadays, but back in the olden days, you had a compass and a little needle that spun. And you had an N for north and an S for south and an E for east and a W for west. Can you imagine a compass without any letters on it? Or without a needle? That's your conscience without the Word of God. It's pointing, you just don't know where it's pointing. You don't know if it's guiding you right or wrong or whatever. But as we have the Word of God, as we feed ourselves on the Word of God, as we memorize the Word of God and study the Word of God and hide the Word of God in our hearts, we're correcting our conscience to be guided by the Word of God. We're putting that markings on our life and on our mind and our heart so that we can follow our conscience. We can follow the Word of God. Another form of guidance that God has given us in His wisdom and providence is one another. That's what we've been studying, is the one another's. That's why you need to be in a church. There's no such thing as a Christian outside of the church. You need to be in a church. If you're not in a church, you don't have a pastor and you don't have one another. Amen. You don't have anybody to give you a good swift kick when you need one. You don't have anybody to poke and prod. Do you need that? Yeah. Yeah. If you're being honest with yourself, you need that. We need to be poked and prodded in our effort, in our looking unto Jesus. How many of you, when you have a problem, turn always to God and the Scripture first? I'm afraid we don't. I'll call so-and-so. I'll ask somebody else. I know a lawyer. I know a doctor. I know this. I know that. I'll Google. AI will tell me all I need to know. Wrong answer. Wrong answer. This world is not a friend of grace to lead you on to God. We need the Scripture. We need the Word of God. We need one another. You need to be in a church, involved in a church, connected, committed to a church, to be providing for others and so that others may be providing for you in guidance. Paul says in Romans 15:14, we looked at our one another's moving through Romans. And I myself also am persuaded of you, my brethren, that ye are also all full of goodness, filled with all knowledge, able also to admonish one another. Admonish one another. Heard somebody address this the other day in a personal situation they had, that they don't ask friends and family anymore when they need advice because they realized the advice they always got was worldly advice. And what they needed was spiritual advice, godly advice. And so you can only ask Christians. They're the only ones that know. They're the only ones that know the Word of God. So you ask your brothers and sisters in Christ. You ask those in the church. And shame on you if you're a Christian and you're giving worldly advice and not Christian advice, not the Word of God. There's a way that seemeth right to a man, but the ends thereof are the ways of death. Death. It's God's way is the only way of life. God's way is the only way to love Him and serve Him and please Him. Colossians 3:16, let the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts to the Lord. 1 Thessalonians 5:11, wherefore comfort yourselves together and edify one another, even as ye also do. This is the blessing that God has provided. God knew, God foreordained, God prescribed, God orchestrated. God brings Christians to where He would have them to be in a church. You don't seek a church out on your own. You don't pick one with your favorite kind of music or anything else like that. If you are a Christian, you're searching for the preaching, the teaching of the Word of God, because that's what it's all about. But you're also looking to the Holy Spirit to guide you, because this is the body of Christ. He is the head. And so He puts people where they need to be. He forms the church. He forms the body. He causes it to function and to work. We need to be in a church. That's God's wisdom. That's God's work. And we need to be seeking Him and following Him. As we think motivation in our Christian walk, we must think Holy Spirit. It all goes back to the Holy Spirit. As we already said, there is no Christian walk without salvation, without the Holy Spirit. I want to share with these passages with you quickly. Ezekiel 36:27. I will put my Spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes, God says. And you shall keep my judgments and do them. That's a picture of salvation. God says, I will do this. I will put my spirit within you and cause you to walk in my statutes. Are you? That's salvation. If you're not walking in his statutes, if you don't keep his judgments and do them, how can you claim to be a child of God? This is what God said he would do. Romans 8, 1, we may go there and look yet. I don't know what timing was. There is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. That the righteousness, verse 4, that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. What are you walking after? Was there a change in your life? Repentance is turning about. When you were saved, was there a turning about from the ways of the world, from your walk with the world, to a walk with the things of God? Have you given up worldly things to spend time in the things of God, in the Word of God, in the fellowship of God? I'm not saying you give up the whole world. No, you still have a job to do. You still have family to take care of. You still need to eat. Those things still continue. But what is your motive? What's your purpose? What's your drive? Is it about the glory of God according to the Word of God? Or did you make a profession and there was no change at all? Paul says here in Galatians 5:16 and verse 25, those two verses together, this I say then, walk in the Spirit, and ye shall not fulfill the lust of the flesh. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. God gives us a wonderful picture there in Romans chapter 8 of our walk. Turn back there with me. We're going to take the time. We'll be another week in this look, but I want to go look at this. Beginning with verse 1, there is therefore now no condemnation to them which are in Christ Jesus, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Is there a connection there? Being in Christ Jesus means that they do not walk after the flesh, but they walk after the Spirit. If there is no walk after the Spirit, that's because you are not in Christ Jesus, you do not have salvation. The walk is what shows the difference. The walk is what is the proof in the pudding. Spring looks like it's here upon us, and maybe some of you are planting different things, and maybe some of you are killing different things. Do you use Roundup or some kind of spray and you go out and kill those weeds to get rid of them? Well, you got to be careful, because when you spray and you go on around the yard or whatever you're spraying, and then it's dried up and you can't tell where it was. Oh, no, what did I do? I had that happen out here one day. I was on my phone talking, had my earbud in, and I was spraying, and I ran out in the jug, and I went in and refilled the jug and came back out, and I thought, where did I go and where didn't I? So I tell y'all a secret, okay? So here's what you do. You wait about 3 or 4 days, and you can tell where you sprayed and where you didn't. Where you didn't spray, the weeds are still growing. Where you did spray, there's a deadness. The weeds are wilted and falling over and turning brown. If you have work of God in salvation, the things of the world in your life are wilting and turning brown. Is there a change? The teaching of the one another's means nothing to you. It's like those boys when you told them shh the first 1,000 times. Until you have the Holy Spirit, the teaching doesn't matter. The teaching doesn't apply. You can't see it. You don't understand. You don't care. I don't mean to be rude, but you don't care. The things of salvation do not interest you. Those of you who are Christians, would you attest to the same thing? Amen. You didn't care about the things of God. I talk about myself growing up here in a church as a child. I can tell you, I verified every pane of glass in here that they all have the same color of square in the same size square in the same place. I could tell you how many pieces of wood there were in a ceiling from one side to the other. I could tell you where all the communion cup holders were loose all around the church. Because I had no interest in the Word of God. I didn't care. There was no spiritual life. It didn't matter to me. Does it matter to you? Has the Holy Spirit made a difference? Have you been quickened? Are you dying to the things of the world? Or are they dying to you that you just don't hunger after them anymore? You don't desire them anymore? You're not going to chase after them. Better appetites. Better things. When we were kids, we didn't have money. Very little money. And McDonald's and Arby's were next to each other on Williamson Road. So when we got food, we got McDonald's, and my dad and mom got Arby's. Not a problem. I didn't like Arby's as a kid either. But now, boy, I don't want no McDonald's. Give me an Arby's sandwich. Tastes different. There's a change. We see that in our physical life as we grow up. Have you seen it spiritually? Have you changed? Are you different? Is there any evidence? Is there any sign? Is there any proof? I'm not asking you, did you walk out? I'm not asking you, did you get dipped? I'm not asking you, did you make a profession? You see, none of that matters if there's no change in you. If there's not a deadness to the things of the world, if there's not a lack of appetite for the things of the world, nothing changed. You don't have salvation. Verse 1 of Romans chapter 8, we continue, who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. There's a change, a 180-degree change. Verse 4, the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. Why? Because verse 3, for what the law could not do, and that it was weak through the flesh, the law couldn't bring us to salvation. But God, sending His own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and for sin, condemned sin in the flesh. Therein is salvation. You must know, you must believe, you must hold tight to Jesus Christ, for there is salvation in nowhere else. Nothing else, no one else. It's all in Jesus Christ and Him alone. Verse 5, he spells out again, they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh. They're interested in, they care about, they're concerned for, they live for the things of the flesh. But they that are after the Spirit mind, consider, or motivated after the things of the Spirit, the things of God. Well, let me just ask you one. It's easier as a lost person to come to church than it is to read your Bible every day. Why? Because people see you at church. And you get a feather in your cap because you were at church. Good morning. It's nice to see you today. I'm glad you're here today. Oh, I'm glad to see you. And so, oh, everybody leaves with that feather in their cap, and there's a point of pride and arrogance because I was there. But when you're at home alone reading the Scripture, there's nobody but you and God. And God don't say, attaboy, good job. There's no praise lauded on you. There's no room for pride or arrogance. We can puff that up ourselves. So I'm not going to ask you, do you go to church? I'm not. Obviously, you're here, unless you're on a call. Do you read your Bible? Do you read your Bible? Verse 5, the latter half of the verse, but they that are after the Spirit do mind the things of the Spirit. Do you mind the things of the Spirit? Are you concerned for the things of the Spirit? Are you interested in the things of the Spirit? How many times do we say in our lives, and I'm afraid this is so true, we'd say it, we shouldn't say it, but for too many of us, too often it is true. We've done everything else, let's pray. And we ain't done nothing else. Because there's nothing else we can do. We should pray first. We should seek God first. We should seek the Word of God first. Because those that are spiritual do mind the things of the Spirit, the things of God. Verse 6, for to be carnally minded is death. Worldly-minded, fleshly-minded, carnally-minded is death. Not just physical death. Do you understand that this death he's talking about is spiritual death? In hell for all of eternity because of our sin against God. And we have nothing to give God to appease him, to satisfy his wrath. Jesus Christ is the only thing that will satisfy the wrath of God. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. That's what it's all about as a child of God, as a Christian. Spiritually minded, minding the things of the Spirit, concerned with the things of the Spirit, feeding on things of the Spirit, dwelling in the things of the Spirit, growing in things of the Spirit, seeking the things of the Spirit. I don't know how else to tell you. Is your life a spiritual life? Is that what you're about? He tells us why in verse 7, the carnal mind, the fleshly mind, is enmity against God. It's an enemy against God. It's not subject to the law of God, neither indeed can it be. So then they that are in the flesh cannot please God. You and I, apart from salvation, you who are believers, before you are a believer, there is no possibility of pleasing God. They that are in the flesh cannot please God. If somebody is telling you, advising you, well, you need to do this to please God. You need to do this to make God happy. You need to do this so you can be saved because you make God happy. It's a lie. You can't. You cannot please God. Throw away whatever you're trying to do to please God because you cannot please God. The only thing that will please God is Jesus Christ. Throw away what you have and cling to Him. Grab Him. Hold Him. That's all there is Him, Jesus Christ. But again, I told you earlier that Paul is addressing believers here. So he says in verse 9, but ye are not in the flesh, but in the Spirit. If so be that the Spirit of God dwells in you. Now, if any man have not the Spirit of Christ, he is none of His. If you don't have the Spirit, you're not one of God. You're not a child of God. You don't have salvation. The promises of God are not yours. The wrath of God for all of eternity is what awaits you. That's what abides upon you. Verse 10, but if Christ it be in you, the body is dead because of sin, but the Spirit is life because of righteousness. But if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you, He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also quicken your mortal bodies by His Spirit that dwelleth in you. Even as we saw the resurrection of Jesus Christ, the Holy Spirit quickened Him, made Him alive, raised Him up. That Spirit is the same Spirit that will dwell in you as a child of God, as a Christian. God sends in the new birth His Holy Spirit to quicken us and make us alive and dwell within us so that now we hunger after the Spirit. Now we hunger after the things of God. Now we seek after the things of God. Now we walk after the Spirit and not after the flesh. And when we look back on that life of flesh, we see that evidence of death. Withering, brown, wilting, falling over. All those things that we used to lust after and hunger after and live for don't entice us anymore. Yes, we still sin as believers. But there will be a visible evidence, a visible proof of the work of God. Second Corinthians chapter 6. I'm going to look at one more passage here. Second Corinthians chapter 6, verse 14, to begin. So now as we look at our walk as believers, we see our walk in reference to who we walk with, who we are yoked with. Beginning with verse 14, be ye not unequally yoked together with unbelievers. For what fellowship hath righteousness with unrighteousness? And what communion hath light with darkness? And what concord or commitment together hath Christ with Belial, the devil? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? Somebody that doesn't believe in God at all. What agreement hath the temple of God with idols? For ye are the temple of the living God. As God hath said, I will dwell in them and walk in them, and I will be their God, and they shall be my people. That's the picture of Christianity. That's the picture of true salvation. God dwelling in us, and we are his people, and we love him, and we seek him, and we walk according to the Spirit, and he dwells in us, and we live for him. Verse 17, wherefore come out from among them, and be ye separate, saith the Lord, and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, and will be a father unto you, and ye shall be my sons and daughters, saith the Lord Almighty. Christianity here, pictured as a walk, it's believers walking with believers in the Spirit, not believers walking with the world. A lot of people confuse this, muddle this. How are we supposed to witness to the unbelievers? Well, Jesus was the perfect example of that. Remember, the Pharisees were all stirred up because Jesus ate with sinners, ate with publicans. He didn't go wallow in the mud with the pigs. He went there and fed them the truth. He may have sat down to a meal with them, but he took them the gospel. He took them the truth of Jesus Christ. He took them salvation. I saw a man the other day, no kidding. He was in a bar, sitting to have a drink, trying to share the gospel with people. Don't think that's at all possible from the Word of God. I do not. The spiritual walk is a different walk than the worldly walk. So how can you, with the worldly walk, illustrate, testify of a spiritual walk so that people see the difference? There ought to be something different about us as Christians. There needs to be a spiritual walk. Come out from amongst them, God said. Be ye separate, God said. Yes, we still take the gospel to them. We still befriend them to take the gospel to them. We don't go waller and hang out with them. We can't go live that life. Well, now we did before we were believers, so do you see that change in your life? Did a change take place? As believers, we cannot walk with the world because there are two different paths. Scripture pictures it as going two separate ways. Let me think of who lives in that direction. Stan and Suzanne live in that direction. We live in that direction. We can't go home together. If we go home together, somebody's got to go to somebody else's house today. We can't drive home together. I can't give Stan a ride to my house on the way to, I'm on his house on the way to my house. I have to go out of the way to go to his house. That's just for illustration purposes. If you need a ride home, I'll give you a ride home. But you can't go two separate ways at the same time. So you, Christian, cannot walk with the world because the world's going a different way. The world's walking a different way, a different path in a different direction. And you, as a Christian, have left that path, that direction. Turned 180 ways, 180 degrees, following the way of the Lord, following the word of the Lord. There's a difference. Paul spells it out in our text. Galatians 5:17. The flesh lusteth against the Spirit against the flesh, and these are contrary the one to the other, so that ye cannot do the things that you would. He went on to spell out, verse 18, if you be led of the Spirit, you are not under the law. The works of the flesh are manifest, adultery, fornication, uncleanness, lasciviousness, idolatry, witchcraft, hatred, variance, emulations, wrath, strife, seditions, heresies, envyings, murders, drunkenness, revelings, and such like, of the which I tell you before, as I have also told you in time past, that they which do such things shall not inherit the kingdom of God. You call yourself a Christian, you cannot be doing those things. You cannot be living in those things. Those are not the things of the Spirit. Those are the things of the world. That's proof and evidence that you are still in your sin. You're still not a child of God. But, verse 22, he says, the fruit of the Spirit. Those that have the Holy Spirit, those that have had a new birth. The fruit is love, joy, peace, long-suffering, goodness, gentleness, I've got them backwards, faith, meekness, temperance. Against such there is no law. And they that belong to Christ have crucified the flesh with the affections thereof. If we live in the Spirit, let us also walk in the Spirit. Where are you walking? How are you walking? In the Spirit? Is your life a life of the Spirit? Is the Spirit evident in your life? Is the Spirit evident in your desires and your hungers, your appetites? Have you seen that buck yet? So that you listen to the instruction? So that you care about the instruction? So that you care? So when you hear the Word of God and the Scripture's telling us how to walk godly, how to walk in the Spirit, how to be obedient, how we should live our life, how we should order our life, we'll see that next week, Lord willing. Do you pay attention because you care? When we read the Scripture, are you grabbing a hope because, oh yes, there's something I need? Are you hiding those things away to be a motivation to you? I know a number of you were in the military. And Terry, this is more your day than AJ and Gary and myself. But back in the day when communication wasn't it what it is now, when you got a letter from home, you had a picture from home, you kept it and you kept it close and you took care of it. And it was a motivation to you. And you would take it out and you would read it because you had no other way. And you would take the picture out and look at it to comfort you and to console you and to motivate you in life. The life that you were in at the moment. And that's what the believer does. And so we hide the Word away in our hearts. And do you have a favorite verse? Do you have favorite verses? Because this verse speaks to me, and this verse motivates me, and this verse comforts me, and this verse helps me. This verse points me. Do you do that with the Word of God? How can you be a child of God and not do that? What tells you you're a child of God if that's not the life you live? Because that's the Scripture we've seen. That's what God has told us. That's what Christians do. Trust and obey. Let us walk by the Spirit. Walk in the Spirit. One and the same. We'll pick up, Lord willing, there next week. Let us bow together in prayer. Dear God and Father, we thank you for your goodness and for your Word. Oh, Father, we thank you for the Holy Spirit that quickens dead souls. We pray, Lord, for any souls under the sound of the voice that have not been quickened, do not know spiritual life, do not walk according to the Spirit, have never understood or comprehended. Lord, our appeal is not to them because they have no ability. Our appeal is to you, Father, because you give life. Oh, would you be pleased to give life to lost souls this day? Reveal unto them Jesus Christ and draw them to Him. And, oh, Father, for all of those that you've already drawn, all of those you've already quickened by your Holy Spirit, help us, Father, as we meditate upon your Word, help us to walk in the Spirit, obedient to your Word and to your will. Oh, Father, increase our desire, increase our hunger. Oh, Father, as you increase our knowledge, increase our motivation. Oh, Father, as we study the one another's, increase our prodding of one another in love, motivating of one another. All for your glory. Oh, Father, help us. Bless your Word to our hearts. Let it not be stolen away, but bring forth fruit for your glory, we ask. Through Jesus Christ, amen.